I am so thankful that you are here tonight and that you are living a life, trying to be pleasing to our Lord and Savior. A life that is not always easy, but a life that is truly fulfilling and that brings many blessings. Tonight as we study, there will be several things that may make your mind go back to what Jeff presented this morning. As I sat and listened to his message this morning, I kept thinking over and over again, he has set me up so very well for our study tonight. We're going to be in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. It's at the end of the Old Testament that the prophet Malachi gives the coming mission of John the Baptist. Then he foretells the first coming of Christ. And he encourages Israel to return to God. Those who deny God his part of their possessions and blessings may rightfully expect a curse upon their part. Those who rob God really rob themselves of his benefits and protection. While anticipating then the coming of Christ, Malachi speaks these words. We would do well to evaluate them in anticipation of the second coming of Christ and his judgment of our offerings. For we should see to it that we serve God with the right attitude and make our offerings in righteousness. As Malachi chapter 3 begins, the purifier wants our offerings in righteousness. Though the Israelites had wandered far away from God and even questioned at the end of chapter 2, where is the God of justice? Malachi chapter 3 opens with God telling through his prophet what he would do for his people. God said there, beginning in verse 1, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." The messenger God was going to send that would clear or prepare the way before him had been prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, when he said, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This prophecy was fulfilled, as Jesus pointed out when his disciples asked him in Matthew chapter 17, verse number 10, "Why then did the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 17, verses 11 through 13. It was earlier in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 10, that Jesus identified John the Baptist in talking to the crowds about John, as, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" Unexpectedly, on the part of the people, the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, was coming. Jesus was coming for his first advent. So God asked in verse 2 of Malachi chapter 3 concerning the Lord's coming. But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? The expected response is nobody. Nobody can. God then describes the Lord who is coming, that He is like a refiner's fire, a fire applied to a substance to evaluate the purity of the substance, while simultaneously removing unwanted matter from something that is wanted, either burning it off or bringing it to the surface so that the refiner can remove it. John the Baptist expressed the same idea that's found in this metaphor when he spoke of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clear His threshing floor. And He will gather His wheat into the barns, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The Lord is also like fuller's or laundryman's soap, which removes greasy and oily stains and causes all of the fibers to swell and to fit together evenly. The Lord will conduct a searching and painfully purifying process like that of fire and soap. The Lord will sit, verse 3, as a smelterer, a person who refines metal, and purifier of silver in order to purify, to refine. And He defines it as the sons of Levi, like gold and silver. God purifies through the Lord so that they, the sons of Levi, might present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. The end of verse 3. But once the priests are performing their duties with reverence and correctness, the offerings of the people will also be acceptable to the Lord. Notice verse 4. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. We quickly come to realize the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of Christ was for the purpose of purifying. But as the prophet Malachi spoke of Jerusalem and Judea and spoke of the sons of Levi, he really was looking forward to something that would take their place. You see, the covenant of Levi, or the covenant with Levi and his descendants, is no more. But for Christians in Christ, we too are being purified. Purified so that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, because you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. That's your connection to the sons of Levi, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Why then is God purifying us? Why is God purifying us, though we be a holy priesthood, though we be refined by fire? So that, as we sang in the opening song tonight, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. God purifies us so that our offerings, given with reverence for God, will be pleasing to the Lord. Then comes judgment. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. Are our offerings in righteousness? In other words, do we bring proper offerings to God? He will be the one to judge the religious sins of sorcery condemned in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, as he states in verse 11, or as he states in verse 5. He also lists several sins of social nature, sins of adultery, condemned in Exodus 20, verse 14. Those who swear falsely, condemned in Exodus 20, verse 16. Those who oppress the wage earner and his wages. In other words, not paying one fully or punctually. Condemned in Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15. Those who oppress widows and orphans, Exodus 22, verse 22, condemned. Those who deprive resident foreigners of their rights, Exodus 22, and verse 11. But God also says He will be a swift judge against those who do not fear Me. The last item in the list sums up all of the wrong attitude that was the root of Israel's problems, all of the aforementioned social sins, as well as the religious sin of sorcery. It was that they did not fear the Lord. What decides the offerings in righteousness? What determines whether they are or are not done in righteousness? Verse 6 explains that the receiver does not change. For I, the Lord, do not change. But what does God mean by that? What does God mean by that He does not change? He spells it out for us in the latter part of verse number 6 when He says, Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. In other words, God is faithful. God made a promise to Jacob that his descendants, through them, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God made a promise to Jacob, and God was going to keep that promise because God is faithful. Despite the wickedness of the nation of Israel and how far they had removed themselves from God, God was still faithful to them. God was still using them to bring about what was needed for all mankind. God in His faithfulness, through His eternal purpose of redemption, was preserving the descendants of Jacob. For if it had not been for God's promise to Jacob, He would have had every right to have removed them from the face of the earth. But what God also means by saying that He does not change is that we know exactly what our offerings must consist of in order to be given in righteousness. In other words, God doesn't change His mind on what He wants or what He deems acceptable to Him. So when He reveals to us in His Word what is right according to Him, we know it will always be right. We know what God wants, therefore we know what to give God in order to make our offerings in righteousness. Our spiritual sacrifices consist of those things like our faith being genuine, Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Our love for God being much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices, Mark chapter 12, verse 33. The words of our confessions and the words of our repentance being holy towards God, recognizing our humble estate, Hosea chapter 14 and verse 2. Our praise to God, our giving of thanks, our doing of good, and our sharing, Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, all please the Lord. Our presenting of our bodies as living and holy sacrifices to God, Romans 12 and verse 1, are our spiritual service or spiritual worship. Our contributions factor in, Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, our songs, the fruit of our lips, Colossians 3, verse 16. Our prayers, Revelation 5, verse 8. And even our entire lives as Christians, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, in which our minds race back to what Jeff presented this morning, that our life is a stewardship from God and our life is meant to bring glory to Him. And if it's not bringing glory to Him, then there's no possible way that our offerings to God can be done in righteousness. But that's what God wants. God wants our offerings to be in righteousness. So what does God do when God's people don't do what He has instructed them to do? What does God do when He wants our offerings to be in righteousness, but we fail to carry out what He has given for us to do? He calls us to return to Him. the purifier, calls us to return to Him. And the question then comes to our minds, how can we return? The first thing we must do to return to Him is acknowledge that we are away. Those who turned aside considered themselves righteous and in no need of repentance. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 7. God said of them, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? It's a legitimate question, but the basis for which they were asking, the standpoint from which they were asking, was to show themselves very boastful and prideful towards God. Their question was not to determine or ascertain how it was that they could return to God, but rather in terms of, we are sinless, we are without need of repentance, so how then do we return to God? You see, sin separates us from God, and sin blinds us to our separation from God. But when we are away from Him, we should consider how it is that we are away from Him. And so God gives them the answer of how it is that they are away from Him, thus detailing how they are to return to Him. Notice verse 8. God asks the question, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Surely not. God says, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? How have we robbed God? How did they rob God? They robbed God, as he said, in tithes and offerings. In tithes being a tenth part of the possessions of produce and livestock, which was to be given to God once a year. And their offerings, their voluntary gifts, or those special portions that they set aside to give to God. Anything that we promise to God and then withhold from Him, we are robbing God. Anything that He gives to us, but we do not return to Him in useful service, is robbing God. As he may prosper, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, goes beyond the money. It includes all that God lets us use to brighten our lives. And when the nation of Israel was robbing God in this way, the whole nation was judged. The whole nation was judged as robbing God because of the conduct of its people in verse 9. So we must consider, are we conducting ourselves as people belonging to God? God's greatest desire is to work through His people to accomplish His will in this world. But when His people do not act, when His people do not conduct themselves according to the will of God, what vehicle does He have to work through? He is forever chosen to work through people to accomplish His will in this world. So He instructs the people, verse 10, to bring full or whole offerings into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Bring full or whole offerings. Bring any voluntary contributions, whether they be of money or service or ideas. Bring them in righteousness to God. Then receive God's promises. As he continues there in verse 10, he says, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will the vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. You see, God, when He sends a blessing, He sends it until there is no longer room to receive it. God wants to give. He wants to bless, and He's looking for an opportunity for someone to be faithful to Him. And in their faithfulness to Him, He will return to them over and over again. God says that He will not only bless them with the abundance, with that which is overflowing, but He says also that He will rebuke the devourer, something like the locust that would reduce or eliminate their crops. God would rebuke it. In other words, God wouldn't allow their crops to be destroyed. God would allow their crops to grow up and to produce, and they would receive many fold more than what they had planted. But God would also increase their grapes. As a result, the nations looking around, the nations would see them, and all nations will call you blessed because of the happiness you enjoyed through the pursuit of righteousness and peace with God. Do others look around at us and see our happiness, the happiness that we have in our pursuit of righteousness and peace with God? They should, and they should call us blessed. But when we are away from God, we must acknowledge that we are away and bring our full offering to God. Not partial, not some of, not most of, but bring our full offering to God. And then, He says, receive God's promises. How then can we return to God? We must act in faith first. You see, people who do not act in faith are led away from God. Our own thinking and self-talk often leads us away from God. Malachi noted this in verses 13 through 15. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have you spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His charge? And that we have walked in the morning before the Lord of hosts. So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. If we think and talk like they were, our minds become darkened, our hearts become hardened. We begin to trust in ourselves rather than in returning to God. Open rejection of God follows, but success in riches may still come. Wrongful testing of God seems to go unpunished. And so, at times, we as Christians sit back and wonder, how is it that the wicked seem to prosper while we seem not to prosper? What the people of verse 15 did not realize, and the people of verse 16 came to know, is that God remembers. The metaphor of God keeping His records in a book occurs several times in the Old Testament. God told Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Exodus 32, verses 32 and 33. David requested concerning his enemies, may they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. Psalm 69, verse 28. The metaphor continues to be used in the New Testament, as we have the metaphor of God keeping a book of records, including those whose names are in the book of life. Philippians 4, verse 3. And then at the judgment scene, at least three books are used to judge the dead according to their deeds. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 12. The purifier calls us to return to Him. And although the nation was judged earlier in verse 9 as a whole nation cursed with a curse, it is now revealed in verse 16 that there are some who are still faithful followers of God. How were they still faithful to God in the midst of such perversion amongst their leaders, the sons of Levi? How were they still faithful to God in times of punishment being brought upon the nation for its evil doings? Verse 16 answers for us. They drew close to one another. They talked with one another in order to maintain faith and confidence. You see, people who act in faith draw closer to God and draw closer to God's people. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who esteemed his name. Talk to those who fear the Lord. Spend time with people who fear the Lord. People who fear the Lord provide support and fellowship and encouragement during the difficult trials of life. But many times what we fail to realize is that we need those things stored up in the storehouse of God so that when we enter those difficult times, we already have what we need. God has already provided it. He's already made it available to us, and we have stored it up for days, for weeks, for months, for years. Then when our time of need comes, God pours forth even more from His storehouse of heaven. You see, the purifier wants our offerings to be given in righteousness, and He calls us to return to Him when our offerings are not in righteousness. But in one of the most beautiful ways, Malachi prophesies and tells of how the purifier purifies us and our offerings when we return to the purifier. Notice verse 17. God claims the faithful, no matter how small their number. Verse 17, they will be mine. They who? They of verse 16, those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. He will spare them and have compassion on them or toward them because they belong to Him. And it's very obvious who belongs to Him and who does not. Those who belong to God serve Him. They are righteous and they are giving offerings in righteousness. Notice verse 18. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. God wants to bless you. God will bless you when you belong to Him and when you faithfully serve Him. But when we choose to do as the nation of Israel did and turn away from God, not doing that which He's instructed us to do, He still longs for our offerings to be given in righteousness. And He will go above and beyond to purify us, calling us back to Himself, calling us to the Savior in order to be purified so that we can accomplish what He desires, our offerings to be given in righteousness. But He not only purifies us, He purifies our offerings as well. What Malachi is saying is that only where knowledge and worship of the true God exist can social injustice be enjoyed and maintained. It flows from God. But where God is not allowed, where we choose to turn away from Him, we miss out on God's benefits and God's protection. Are we morally and religiously ready for the Lord's second coming? If not, God instructs us that we must shun the wrong, do the right, and worship God as He designed. Are we spiritually ready for the Lord to return? If not, we must repent of sin, confess Christ, be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and live faithful to Him, a life of faithful service to Him, being good stewards of that which He has given to us. If you do not belong to the Lord, allow Him to purify you. Receive His judgment of your offerings and answer His call to return to Him. He's waiting with open arms. If you do belong to the Lord, then you have returned to the one who does not change, who blesses the good, who rebukes the wicked, and who purifies the person and offerings of those who come to Him. Therefore, present to God offerings in righteousness. It's what God wants. It's what He wants from all of us. It's what He wants from every person. To come to Him, be purified, and to offer Him the service, a life of stewardship, which He so rightfully deserves. All that He has given us, all that He has done for us, He's made it fail-proof. All we have to do is accept it and live it. Do it. Carry it out. We are guaranteed to be blessed. Oh, He will remember. On the day of judgment, those who have done wicked, He will remember. And those who have done good, He will remember. What will He remember about you? You need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Now's the opportunity. Take the opportunity He has blessed you with, lest you not be given another opportunity. As together we stand and sing.